Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. A hard word, because we, like these other disciples, find it difficult to follow along with some of the things that Jesus says. But we hope you will give us wisdom and understanding that we can see the truth in it for our own individual lives and for the life of your church. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Shortly after joining the Navy, the new recruit asked the officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man that he would have to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. "You don't understand," said the recruit. "I'm in the wedding." "No, you don't understand," the officer shot back. "You're in the Navy." Well, we have finally come to the end of John chapter 6. We've had a whole month of John chapter 6. And we've heard about our need to take Jesus, the bread of life, into ourselves in just about every way possible. It all started with the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus started talking about how he was the bread people needed to be fed. And today we hear it again. But perhaps today we hear it in a little bit more of a graphic way. And like the man in our opening story, they were beginning to have second thoughts about following this man. As our young naval man was probably beginning to have second thoughts about being in the Navy. Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Now, because of passages like this, Christian essayist Dan Clendenin writes, "One of the most scurrilous charges against early Christians was that they practiced ritual cannibalism. These charges were common enough that numerous second century writers felt constrained to refute them. The earliest explicit reference we have comes from Justin Martyr in Palestine, around the year 150 AD. Of course, we've had nearly 2,000 years to interpret and reinterpret what Jesus really meant. And I think it's safe to say that in our ears, at least, it's lost all of its offensiveness. We've done a pretty good job at domesticating difficult parts of the Bible. Not just the cannibalistic language, but also the fact that Jesus was setting himself up as a savior, and he's preaching near the town where he grew up. And so many of the people, some of the disciples there, knew him as a child and a young man. They knew his parents as well. And there was a lot of shock and offensiveness about his words to those first listeners. Now, we have to also remember, as they say, context, context, context. The Gospel of John was written some 60 plus years after the life of Christ, to an audience steeped in Greek philosophy. Thus, they understood that Jesus wasn't thinking literally here. But Christians at that time were being persecuted all over the Mediterranean seaboard. And some of them, many of them perhaps even, were finding it very difficult to live the life espoused by Jesus. The stakes had gotten high, very high, since the time of Christ. Many were paying with their very lives for believing, and many were finding, because of that, it was difficult to keep the faith. which makes the question of Jesus and Peter's response all the more incredible. Jesus asked, "Does this offend you? Do you wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." The question of who Jesus was and what he taught, how he should be understood, became of paramount importance. As the president of McCormick Seminary, Reverend Dr. Cynthia Campbell, writes about this, "This, of course, is the perennial Christian question. The answers are almost as varied as the believers. The first 400 years of the church's life were largely given over to debates about the meaning and the implications of confessing Jesus as Savior, Lord, and Son of God. And the answers were shaped by the believers' context. The controversies of the early years of the church's life were conducted in terms of Greek philosophy, and the issues about what sort of being Jesus was, fully human and fully God, is how the creed was finally formulated, and how he was related to God the Creator, homoousion, or one in being, was the conclusion. In the modern period," she goes on to say, "Jesus had been reinterpreted with disastrous and constructive consequences. Some Christians during the Nazi regime in Germany attempted to turn Jesus, a Jew from Palestine, into an Aryan superhero. Karl Barth recognized the travesty and declared in the Theological Declaration of Barmen that the true Christ is the one revealed in Scripture and is Lord of the culture, not subject to it. In more recent years, theologians from Latin America found in Jesus an ally in the struggle of justice for the poor. While it's difficult to find any particular economic or political philosophy in Jesus' teaching, his care for those on the margins of society and criticism of those who exploited or rejected them is evident in the Gospels." Publications produced by members of the Jesus Seminar, Marcus Borg, John Dominic Crossan, and others, and those who question or counter their conclusion, Jen T. Wright and Luke Timothy Johnson, have fed public interest in the person and the significance of Jesus. The seminar seeks to understand Jesus by looking at biblical stories and his teachings in light of what can be known or presumed about the context or circumstances in which he lived. The second group wants to take the account of Jesus' life and ministry preserved in the Scriptures as both faithful record and record of faith. Throughout history, people have been struggling to understand, and the stakes have always been high. We have a battle for Christianity going on in this country right now. And it's as hard as it is sometimes to continue to be a part of that struggle. I think the truth is, the battle will never end. The struggle will never end because everyone hears the Scriptures, the words of Jesus, in the context of their own lives, and they are as varied as the people themselves. I've often said, what makes disagreements in the church so difficult is because what people believe is so personal. It's the core of their being. What they believe is because of who they are. What that means is that we have to be clear about what we believe and why. But a lot of people don't do the work into doing that. In July 23rd, 1992, Daily Bread Devotional offered this piece. In 1991, a Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. I wonder why these people would want to go to heaven. It continues in an article titled, Are We Ready for Heaven? Maurice Irwin points out that only 34% of the American people who call themselves Christians attend church at least once a week. He says, We sing, When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. However, unless our attitudes towards the Lord and our appreciation of Him change greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than a glory. We come here each week to be faithful in our call to be a follower of Christ. We come knowing that we don't always get it right, but every now and then we do. We come to be touched by the words and the life of Christ because where else would we go? Where else would we find the truth? This Jesus that we come to meet, like Peter, we are convinced has the words of eternal life, the truth. In many ways, and this was not intended, but this came up as I was writing the sermon, I see our new beginnings as an extension of this belief. This belief in Jesus is having the words of eternal life. We know there is something more that we should be doing than just trying to exist. Just trying to exist is not scriptural. So we will work to discern what God or Christ would have us do. Because that's what Jesus did and would do today. How often do we read in the scriptures that Jesus went off by himself to pray? He was discerning what God would have him do. When Jesus was on Mount Tabor in dazzling white talking to Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration, he was discerning where his journey was going to take him. And it took him to Jerusalem, where he ended up on a cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was doing the same thing. The stakes are high for us personally and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we say with Peter, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Or are we here to make sure all of our bases are covered? Do you believe this church still has a purpose and mission? Or are you just hanging around and waiting for the bitter end? Is it about us, like the young man who was getting married? Or are we in this for God? Which is the same as being in the Navy. Where do you find the words of eternal life? The stakes are always going to be high. Amen.